That was awesome. Amen. That was awesome, right? You're just teasing us. That's not fair. We want more. We want more. We're going to have to come back next week and invite somebody to come, and we're going to worship. And man, that was good. That was a good lead-in and, I think, introduction into our message this morning, because, man, I don't know about you, but I just know that our hearts need to continue to be reminded of how glorious Jesus is, right? You know, because we go through a busy life and, I mean, a busy week, and our hearts get so easily distracted. You know, I mean, we just need to, like, refocus, and it's so good just to hear something, you know, like this time that we have here this morning to be reminded and to look at Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here because we want to look upon Jesus, and we want to be encouraged from the Word of God, and we want to see Him for who He is. So would you do that with me this morning? Excited? Let's get into the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to camp out this morning. Let me turn there myself. And let's pray. That's the most important thing we can do this morning, because it's easy for us to allow our faith to stay up here, and it needs to come in here. And so let's pray, all right? Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for that song that was just sung. It's about your Son. It's about Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And Lord, we worship you this morning. We come here just realizing that our lives are oftentimes really hectic and full of a lot of details and activity and busyness and pain and frustration and a lot of joy and happiness. God, all of it. And so, God, this morning, as we come here in this place, we need you. Lord, we need to see you. Lord, we're desperate for you this morning. And God, if we're not, would you make us desperate for you this morning? Lord, as we come into this Christmas season, we want our hearts to be renewed and awoken once again to the beauty who you are as our God that has come to earth to love and to rescue us. So God, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're glad you're here this morning. Again, welcome, and trust this morning that your heart's going to be encouraged, and we're going to jump in here to Isaiah 9 in just a little bit. But before we do, I just want to share a story with you by way of introduction. Was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I was reminded of this particular story from a couple of years ago when our family lived in Bowlesburg. And I think it was on a Sunday night. We'd gotten home from youth group, and there was a storm that night. And all of my kids were downstairs in the basement, and they were playing. And so, that, you know, again, the sun had gone down. It was dark outside. And the power went out. And I remember I was upstairs all the way at the other end of the house, like towards the bathroom. And then so you'd have to go down the hall and then down the steps. And then the kids were in the basement. And so Hillary, I think she was in the kitchen. And just like that, you know, no warning, boom, the power goes completely out. And as you can imagine, what happened next with all three of my kids in the basement, right? Panic and terror overtakes them because it's so dark down there, you know, in that type of setting where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And they're just, Kylie, you probably remember this. I mean, they're just crying and screaming and panicking and freaking out. And, you know, normally, as the man of the house, you know, I'm, like, prepared for this kind of thing. And so I thought, no problem, I'm just going to go grab the flashlight, and I keep one, you know, by my bedside, and I go and I grab that flashlight, and I turn on the switch, and nothing's happening, like nothing. And I'm like, man. So then I think, all right, no problem, I know where there's another flashlight. So I go over some other room in the house, and my wife had bought a bunch of these, like, dinky little LED flashlights on Amazon or something like that. So I go and I grab one of those, and I go to turn it on, and it's like half, you know, when the flashlight like half flickers, and it's on, and then it's off, and it's on, and I'm like going like this, you know, I'm like, come on, I'm getting frustrated. So then I think to myself, all right, no problem, I'm going to go, and I'll just grab my cell phone. So I pull out my cell phone, and I go to use the flashlight app, and I look at my phone, and there's about 3% battery power left. And I'm like, I'm 0 for 3 now, you know, because you can't even turn on your flashlight app when you don't have that, when you have that much battery power left. Well, you can imagine now at this point, you know, a little bit of time goes by, what's happening in the basement? My kids are losing it. You know, they're just, so I go down the hall and I find my wife, and I think she handed me her cell phone, and if a flashlight was on, I went downstairs, and, you know, I'm just a bumbling idiot at this point. And I go downstairs to rescue my kids, obviously, from the dark and the dread that had overtaken them. And I don't know, you could probably talk to them. It probably felt like an hour. But you want to talk about an experience. You know, three panicky little voices crying out in fear because it's so dark and they need a light to come and rescue them out of the darkness. And so thankfully, as we come into our passage this morning, this story, this passage of Scripture is the exact opposite of everything I just said, okay? So if you're stranded in the darkness, don't come looking for me to rescue you. But you can certainly put your hope in God. And I want us to be encouraged this morning. I want us to be reminded of the hope that we have in God as we come again into this particular Christmas season. And as John took us through this morning and we were thinking about Advent, we said Advent is a word that simply means coming. And it's something that Christians have been doing for centuries, to just take time to prepare our hearts and to remember for not only the first coming of Jesus, but also with a view to his second coming as well. And so so today we just want to pray and ask God that he would stir our hearts once again for the hope and the expectation of the fact that God literally came to be among us. And so I want us to take a look at this. We're going to look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 in our Bibles. And this passage, this scripture is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who came to save us, the one who came to rescue us and to offer us hope. And this passage of Scripture, as John read, describes Jesus in a really cool way. It describes him as a great light. A great light. And when we think about humanity and how, you know, just look at the world, look at our own lives, we see that humanity is lost in the darkness of our sin. But God has not left us alone. He has made a way for us. And so, and we could ask the question, well, why is this important? You know, why is it important? Well, are there any of us here this morning who would say that our lives on earth have just been like heaven on earth? You know? I mean, have our lives just been filled with, you know, there's no pain, no sorrow? You know, everything has just been, you know, lollipops and roses, you know, and daisies, you know? Well, certainly not. Because we know that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin. And so this passage of Scripture is so important because it's a passage of Scripture that God has given to us to say, God has a plan to make all things right. He's got a plan to make all things new again. And it's around his own son, Jesus. And so we're going to go there this morning. And we're going to look at eight qualities, just touch on them briefly this morning, eight qualities that to look about Jesus Christ as our light. So if you would, we got to read this passage, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's read together verses 1 all the way through verse 7. Isaiah says this. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." And there's this little poem here. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Doesn't that sound like a cool like intro to a movie? You know, just awesome. And it says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So here in this passage, we see this is Isaiah writing, and Isaiah was a prophet of God. His name meant Jehovah saves. Prophets of God were men that God had raised up in the Old Testament during the dark days of Israel's history. In the period of Israel, in this period covered about 500 years of the prophets from the 10th century to the 5th century. And so a prophet's duty, really, his main responsibility was to deal with the moral and with the religious life of his own people during his day. And so a prophet was never sent to the nation when the nation was walking in obedience. He was sent when they were writing rebukes because there was very poor and bad spiritual condition that existed at the time. And so a prophet spoke not only to judgment that maybe God was going to bring, but he also used them to be a foreteller of future events. So God would use them to, you know, foretell of different things. So, for example, that God used them to let the Israelites know that there was going to be a coming dispersion and there was going to be coming a captivity because of their moral decline and because of their sin. He used the prophets to tell that there was going to be a coming Messiah. He talked about that there would be a restoration back in their land under his coming Messiah, and that there would be the reign that the Messiah would have over the whole earth. And so Messiah is a term that means anointed one. And so when we look at a passage like this here in Isaiah and other places in the Bible, we see that God has always had a plan. He has always had a plan to send someone who would be from him, who would be light to the darkness that we see in our world. The darkness of sin and the rejection of God, that God has always had a plan to reverse the curse. And so in our passage today, Isaiah, he's a prophet that he speaks to the kingdoms and the kings of Judah. Remember, we talked about King Solomon in the beginning of the service this morning. If you remember, the kingdom was united, and then later on it was divided. And so when it was divided after King Solomon, there was the northern kingdom, and then there was the southern kingdom. And Judah was in the south. And in chapters 7 through 14 of Isaiah, we have King Ahaz. He happens to be the king at the time. And he was a bad dude. I mean, he did not love the Lord. He didn't follow after the Lord. And the people in Israel followed after him. And because of King Ahaz's unfaithfulness to God at the time, God used Isaiah to tell him to say that the Assyrian army was going to come in during his reign, and he was going to discipline them. And he was going to discipline the nation. And so we're just giving a little bit of background here to kind of understand where this is going with the hope that God is laying out for his people and the hope that he's laying out for us. Because there was great spiritual and there was moral decline and darkness among the people in the nation of Judah during the days of Ahaz. I mean, they were worshiping, remember, they were worshiping Baals and they were making false idols. And the king was even sacrificing his own sons in the fire to false gods. The people had turned away from God. And yet, it's interesting that they're still going through all of the ceremony. You know, they're still having church, you know, if you will. Okay, they're still doing all of the religious things that God had asked them to do, but their hearts were far away from God. And in this first verse, we see and we know that history tells us that Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria, the king of Assyria at the time, that in history he came up and he besieged Damascus and the region of Galilee of the north, which includes Zebulun and Naphtali. These were two of the tribes of Israel. Okay, and he came in and he incorporated this region into his kingdom. And this was the beginning of the pains of the coming judgment that was going to come. And so even though Isaiah here, he's writing as a prophet of God about the judgment and about the hardships that are coming because of the moral decline and because the people have turned their hearts away from God. Remember, we talked about in the beginning, we prayed, God, not just my head, but my heart, because that's where this lies. And their hearts were far from God. But Isaiah also gives them a vision. God uses Isaiah to share with them that there is a man. There is, excuse me, a king who is coming in the future who will rescue you and who will bring peace to his people. And this, that's a very important detail. Because one thing that we're going to take away from this passage this morning for us is that God is a God who has given us hope. He has given us hope. You know, when you're going through life and we're feeling the effects of living in a broken and a sinful world, we realize that we're very much a part of that, right? And we're very much a part of that. No matter how hard we try, we cannot seem to make the world perfect, our lives perfect, no matter how hard we try. And God has spoken to us that he has a plan. He has a plan to make all things right again. God has not left us in the dark, but he has spoken to us. He's spoken to you to encourage you through his word. He's spoken to you to encourage you through his son, Jesus Christ, that we can know that God has a plan to fix these things. And so we said there are eight things that we want to look at in this passage, and they're really good. And they describe either who Jesus is or what Jesus does as God reveals to him and reveals to us that he is this great light. But we could ask the question, how do we know that this passage of Scripture actually talks about Jesus? Well, if we go to the Gospel of Matthew, we see in Matthew affirms that this passage of Scripture was talking about Jesus. If you look on the screen here, we find this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. It says this, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is where Galilee was, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay, so this is historical map stuff, you know, that's really important. And it says, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way along the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so this, along with other passages of Scripture, we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. So let's take a look here at these eight things that really characterize, that Isaiah says characterize Jesus Christ for us. Now look at verse 2 with me again. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. And here's the first thing, is that he replaces darkness with light. This is something that Jesus does, is he replaces darkness with light. It's really interesting that the words in this poem here in verses 2 through 7 are in the future perfect tense. So basically all that means is that though they were yet to come, he's able to say, and God is able to say, he writes as if they've already happened. They're 100% certainty that they are going to be. They're coming to pass. This is God's promise. This is that he is saying, these things are going to happen. And the people in a real way, they had walked away from God. Their hearts were far from him. God had brought gloom and distress. And it says they were living in the land of the shadow of death. Imagine that. Imagine living in a land that would be described as the shadow of death, because you knew that there was an army, that God was going to come in and bring judgment. The fear that probably was overtaking them. And Isaiah says, but hold on. Okay, hold on. Listen. There's a great light. There is a great light. A light has dawned. And this motif of darkness becoming light points to the creative act and the creative power of God. Think about this, because God, he can create light and hope to pierce any dark situation. In Genesis 1, there was darkness over the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. When we see the darkness of evil and the effects of rebellion across our world, God is able and he is strong enough to step in and be the great light that dawns on the darkness. Look at this verse from John chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was what? Life. And that life was the light of men. Think about that. Just let that ponder this morning on your heart. That the Scripture says that life, Jesus' very life, was what? The light of men. That the light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him, what? All might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, the way God sees it is that sin and its destructive results is darkness. That's how God sees it. It leads you astray. It messes up your life. It steals from you. It kills you. I mean, it straight up jacks up your life. That's what sin does. And Jesus himself is the light of life. that we need. You know, my kids were stuck in the basement in total darkness. They were scared. They realized that they needed help. And the only way they were going to get that help was if someone shed a light on their situation. And in an instant, when that light was turned on for them, there was rescue and there was hope. Jesus has come. God has sent his Son to rescue us and to give us the hope. A light has dawned. You know, I just want to encourage you this morning that if you're here, and I don't know all the details of your life, but if you're struggling in some way, I just want to encourage you, I want to remind you that Jesus is close to you today. He is close to you today. He has come, and he has made a way, and he loves you, and he knows everything that's going on in your life. And all we need to do is put our faith in him. It's really that simple. There is a light for your life. There is light for your life when Jesus is your Lord and when he is your Savior. And when you put your faith in him, if you will trust him. What else does Jesus do? We look at this passage of scripture. He increases our joy. Isaiah tells us he increases our joy. Look at verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. When this Savior comes, he will enlarge the nation. And I have to remember, when we look at, a lot of times we think about prophets, you know, when God gave them revelation, it's important to think of like two mountain peaks with a valley in between. And sometimes they could see Christ here in his first coming, and they could see things that God would describe about his second coming, but they couldn't necessarily see all the details of the valley in between. And we live in that valley in between, between his first coming and his second coming. So when we look at this passage, there are things that describe his first coming and there are things that describe his second coming. But Isaiah says, when this Savior comes, what's he going to do? He will enlarge the nation. The despair that the people of God were seeing in Isaiah's time was going to be reversed. Someday the Messiah, someday Jesus will rule on this earth with his people and live under his kingship, and the nation will be enlarged. And we see this phrase, you have increased their joy. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you. And it's described in this two ways. He says, it's like an agricultural society when they know no greater joy than harvest time. You know, when the harvest is big and plentiful and they're just completely rejoicing in all of the growth and the things that God has done at harvest time. And he says it's like when a soldier knows no greater joy than when the battle is over and they've won and he's still alive and they get to go and divide up the plunder. And he's like, this, like that kind of joy. A day is coming and great joy awaits those who are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And there is a spiritual truth to this that applies to us here and now. And that is that when you give your life to Christ, and when you give your heart to Jesus, he literally increases your joy. He increases joy. He gives you his joy. Because, you know, life is hard, and we all have pains and trials and struggles that we go through in this life. You know, we could ask the question, well, how do I get through life with dealing with the difficulties and the pains in this life? And the truth is that God literally can give you joy in your circumstances because we are not walking through this life alone. You are not walking through life alone right now. You can have joy because you can know that there is a God who loves you and he has a purpose for your life. You can have joy because you can know that God is sovereign and nothing happens in this life that is beyond his control. You can have joy because we can know that we can read his word and it says that God is always good, he always does what is right, and he is always love because his character is love. And we can have joy simply because we can experience his presence in our lives, right? That God walks with you. Right? We do not go through this life alone, but the Spirit of God is with you. God walks with you through your life. Jesus said in John 15, he said, look at this verse, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Why? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So I just want to ask you this morning, you know, think, do you have God's joy in your life today? Do you have God's joy in your life today? Because this is about knowing Christ in a personal way, not just about in an intellectual way, but truly knowing him, not just knowing this book, but knowing the author of this book. Christ came to give us his joy. You know, if we're honest, sometimes we don't walk around with a lot of joy in our faces. Sometimes, you know, we walk around a lot more like Eeyore, you know? We find a lot of things to complain about. We find a lot of things to get angry about. You know, and we let the enemy win and suck all the joy right out of us as God's children. Why do we do that? Let's not do that. We have joy. We have Jesus Christ. Man, he says, I have come that your joy may be complete. So not only that, all right? So you still with me here? Okay, all right. Come on, I see some of you starting to smile. That's good, okay? Because we're talking about some good stuff here, all right? We're talking about a real person. We're talking about Jesus Christ who has come to give you joy, all right? So if you're with me, all right, good. All right, not only this, but look, he does this. Thirdly, he shatters burdens of oppression. He shatters burdens of oppression. Look at verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about, if you go back to the book of Judges and you read the story of Gideon, and we see that the Midianites were a terrible people who had put God's people into their, that God had put the Israelites into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years, and because the people were doing, their hearts had wandered. They didn't love God, and the Midianites were very oppressive people to the Israelites. Scripture says they continually destroyed their crops. They continually slaughtered their animals. And it says in Judges 6:6 that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And so God sent a man. He sent a prophet by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was a good man because he put his hope in the Lord. And God used him to defeat the Midianite army with just 300 men. And it was a great victory, and it led to 40 years of peace. And so he's saying, just as God brought great victory over the Midianites, this coming Messiah, this Savior, this King, will break the yoke. He will break the burdens of oppression. God was encouraging his people that even though that they were in dark times now, it would not always be that way. That there was hope. There was hope on the way. Well, how does this apply to you and to me? I think that God wants us to open our eyes and to realize that the passions of sin that's our spiritual oppressor. Our passions of sin, the passions of sin is like a spiritual oppressor. It's like a yoke that subjects us, that puts us into bondage. And we will never find freedom when we are giving in to the passions of sin. Because sin, we all know, we're not dumb to this, okay? Sin will entice, all right? It will shine like a chrome bumper on a classic car. It will draw you in, you know, to look at it, to touch it, to take sin for a ride. And sin will only ever be a temporary pleasure. And it will always cause us to rationalize away what God says in his word. And we'll think that there can't ever be any harm in it. But God loves us to know, to tell us, to say sin is destructive creation. Sin will only ever lead to death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin will never bring you life. It will only bring death and destruction and separation from God's presence into your life. And so sin is an oppressor in our lives that Jesus has come to set us free from. So let me ask you a question. Do you this morning, do we see sin as an oppressor in our lives? I mean, do we really? Do we actually hate sin? We need to pray that God would cause us in our hearts to love him and to hate the things that God says, look, this is not going to do anything for you but destroy your life. It might look good. The temptation is there. Man, God says it is never going to lead to anything good. And so anytime we choose to follow the lust of our eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride in our hearts, God says it's not going to be good for you. It's just Satan's way of deceiving. It's like, you know, I was thinking of a groundhog trap, and I don't know if any of you guys have groundhogs that run around your property and you have to trap them from time to time. But kind of like, you know, they can't help but follow the lust of the food that's in there, and you know, and they go in, and sin is like that. It will capture us. It will oppress us. And God's way is freedom. God's way is freedom. Freedom to walk in a new life and to live according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, according to God's design for our lives. He's the creator, right? I'm the creation. He's the one that wrote the book. And so Isaiah writes this and he's to the people so that they will know that God is going to bring freedom from oppression. They're looking and staring at oppression in the face. And the same is true of us today, that if we see the poor decisions of sinful choices are leading to oppression in our lives, let's let Christ take that oppression away. Let's surrender to him. Let's give our hearts over fully to Jesus because he loves us, because he loves you, and he wants to do that. And just encourage us, if we need to do that, let's do that. Let's surrender our lives to him again. Experience the flow of forgiveness and let him shatter the burden of oppression. This is awesome. This is what Jesus does for us, right? We think about Christmas and Jesus coming. This is what he does. Man, this is good. And so what else does he do? He brings peace. Number four, he brings peace. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. You see, darkness is described as a battle. Israel was going to face much blood in battle, and those days are coming to an end when Christ will rule on his throne and be king. Those days will be marked by peace. This is the hope that God is giving to Isaiah and to his people. Look in the New Testament, these verses that describe Jesus Christ and the peace that he brings. When his birth was announced, the angels said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. How cool is that? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus says, I don't give to you as the world gives. Okay, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the only one who is able to bring true peace into our lives. He's the only one. That might sound cliche. If it does, I apologize. It's just the truth. It's the truth. He's the only one. And, if you're here this morning and you happen to be investigating Christianity a little bit, I just encourage you to find anybody in this room who knows Jesus personally and ask them. And I almost guarantee you'll find that is true. That somehow Jesus, he brings peace because of who he is. It's a supernatural peace to life that only God can give to us when we know that God is in control of my life, that he loves me, he is for me, he is not against me. So this morning I just ask you, do you know his peace today? As you're walking through whatever you're going through in life today right now, do you know his peace? Peace that's personal, peace that's real, peace that allows us to know that the guilt and the weight of sin is forgiven. And someday, one day, a peace that we will experience forever when we'll be with him in his kingdom. This is real stuff. This is what Jesus is telling us. Now, what else? He says that he is a wonderful counselor. Number 5, he's a wonderful counselor. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here in this verse is where we see now that this one who was going to come is one who would be born. He would just show up, but he would be born. He would come as a child. And he would be someone's son. Because it says, a son is given. That one would be the Son of God. He would be both fully God and fully man. And he will be a king because the scripture says that he will have a government that will rest upon his shoulders. And so he will be in full control. And as king, he comes with this like fourfold name that Isaiah gives to us. Wonderful Counselor is the first one. It's a title in the Hebrew that means the wonder of a counselor. The wonder of a counselor. This term, counselor, was often used in parallel with a king. So the emphasis here implies that of godlike counsel, a godlike king. So instead of being under the terrible and awful reign like King Ahaz that the people were experiencing, Isaiah is telling them that one day there will be a king who will be a wonderful counselor, who will lead with wisdom, greater than any man's wisdom. And Jesus is this man. When he taught, He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is simply how life works in God's economy. You know, if Jesus loved people, or as Jesus, the way that he loved people, the way that he treated them with compassion, he healed them, he cared for them, if that's any indication of what life will be like in the kingdom, man, he's a wonderful counselor. Amen? He's a wonderful counselor. Not only this, but it says that he is our mighty God. Jesus is here is described as our mighty God or our mighty God hero. This title is the clearest indication that the one that God is saying who would come would be God himself. Think about that. God is saying it's going to be God himself. This title in Hebrew is El Gabor. El in the book of Isaiah is a Hebrew word that refers, that always refers to God, and Gabor means hero or champion because of his might. Here comes God, and this is mighty and strong. And he's the one that will bring ultimate victory over the darkness. Not only that, but the scripture says, what else? He is our everlasting Father. He is your everlasting Father. This title literally means Father of eternity. He is Father of eternity. This coming one, Jesus, is the Lord of eternity. He has always existed outside of time and outside of space. He is above all that we see, all that we know, and he is the one who is able to speak into our lives with truth to guide us when we're lost and when we're confused in the darkness of sin. And so what do? We need to turn to him. We need to turn to our everlasting Father who is there to love and to guide and to help. And the scripture also says that he is our Prince of Peace. So rather than a warring monarch, which the people Isaiah was ministering to were seeing, the coming one who is described as this great light, he will be a Prince of Peace. He will be a Prince of Peace who will eternally establish his kingdom forever. His reign will be characterized by peace because he himself is the embodiment of peace. This, guys, is Jesus. This is Jesus. We proclaim it loudly because we know it is true. He is true. Today we know that he has come. History cannot deny his birth. History cannot deny his life, nor can they deny the empty tomb, which points to his resurrection. And he's left you and I, he's left us with his word, his Holy Spirit, and his promise that he's coming again. He's coming again. Isaiah's prophecy covers both the first advent of Jesus Christ with the view to the second when he will establish his kingdom forever. Man, does that get you excited? I hope it does. I hope it does get you excited. If it doesn't, pray for your heart. I pray for my heart. Say, God, continue to expand my heart. Continue to expand my heart, God, because these are the things that ought to make me love you more, because this is who you are. This is who you are. And so if you're here today and, you know, you just happen to be investigating Jesus or Christianity, I just want to encourage you to continue to read this book. Continue to read this book, because this book is different than any other book. Its words are alive. And what it does is it opens, God uses it to open our spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. To see him for who he really is. And for the rest of us, all of us, what is God doing? I believe that God is calling us to commit our hearts to him. Are you with me on this? God is calling us to commit our hearts to him, to believe, to trust, and to follow Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, in this life. Because it says that people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. A light has dawned. Amen. 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 And so we want to take some time and some time around the Lord's table this morning. And again, this is so precious for us. I love the fact, you'll probably hear me say this a lot, but I love the fact that God is a God who teaches us with object lessons, that he's a visual God, because I'm a visual learner. I don't know if you're a visual learner, but I'm a visual learner. And so every time we come to this time, it's a good reminder for us of this great light that has dawned for you and for me. Because I don't know about you, but man, I need hope in my life. I get discouraged, just like you. I get discouraged. And so, and I look out and I think, man, God cares. He's not left us alone. He has given us his son, Jesus Christ. And so in this table, when we come to this morning, it's a way for us to remember. It's a way for us to celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ, and that he went to the cross, and he did what only he could do for you and for me, and he took on all of our failure, all of my struggle, all of my sin. God placed it on him because he loved you, okay? Because you matter to him. You know, it's like when you look in the mirror in the morning and you see your face, God sees you. He loves you. He knows you. And this is why he has done this for you. Because your life matters to him. Because he wants you to be with him for all eternity. And this is his love that was given to us at Calvary. And so we're going to take some time this morning, and I just encourage you to use this as a time of worship. God does instruct us to examine our hearts before we come to this time, and it's important that we do that. Examine your heart, and if there's anything that you need to get right with the Lord, do it now in a time of prayer. And you don't have to be a member of Park Forest Baptist Church to partake of this, but you do need to be a member of the family of God that you have trusted, and you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And so this table is open for all who are trusting in Christ. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come. And I think what we're going to do this morning is, if you would, we're going to pass out the bread. And then we're also going to pass out the cup. And if you would hold on to both of those, and we'll sing together. And then when we have both elements, then we'll partake of both of them together. Okay.